And let us turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, beginning with verse 3. Some of you may have tried to beat me to the punch and you were already turning to John, and that is where we have been and that is where we will return. But during the month of May, the elders have decided that we will spend a special time focusing on the issue of leadership in the life of GCBC. We will be soon entering a season in which we are asking of you to seek out the Lord for who will be the leaders for the upcoming year as elders and deacons. And so we want to spend some time looking at the Bible in terms of what should we be looking for when we are praying about the leadership of GCBC. What are their responsibilities? What are their qualifications? What expectations are placed upon us as the congregation towards those who are in leadership? So all of that will take place in the month of May. And I realized, and you may too now, understanding that we're just not going to get into and out of John 4 in 1 week. And so we have a good stopping point, and we'll get to John 4 the 1st of June. But today I want us to meditate upon verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 26. And so let us hear the word of God, and then we shall be seated after praying. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would sear these words into our hearts. We live in anxious times, and the word describes us as being made with feet of clay, unstable, unsteady. Our hearts are prone to anxiousness. Even your Son had to tell us repeatedly not to be anxious about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own, and yet it seems that before we are aware, we are in the midst of troubled hearts, racing thoughts and minds. And some of it is our own fault. Much of it, perhaps, is our own fault. If we would but hear the words that you have graciously given to us through your prophet Isaiah, we pray again, because maybe our minds have already wandered. We pray again, capture our minds, our hearts, our souls with thoughts of you, that we may know, as your word is promised, your peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? Cancer. Worse yet, you have cancer. Hearing the words, "I just don't know if I love you anymore," headlines of worldwide food shortage, the prospect of our Navy firing shots at Iran and Iranian boats earlier this week, and the idea of war growing rather than diminishing. Final exams. Your son's first solo drive without you in the car. The idea of your daughter getting married. The idea of you having to pay for that wedding. Midlife. Life after high school. just perhaps a few of those are enough, if I left you in a quiet room long enough, would drive you to moments of sweating, of your heart beginning to race. And they are all things that you and I face, and we face many more. The list could have gone on and on and on. But the point being that it does not take much for us to begin to be anxious and for our minds to begin racing down the hallways of time and what if. And soon before we know it, we're just not good for anything because we've keyed ourselves up by so many thoughts. And these thoughts are fueled by relentless bombardments of images and information from the radio and magazines and billboards and TV and the internet and text messages that come across your phone and alerts that are set to your computer screen, constantly bombarded with even more influences of reasons and ideas to worry about. So in this age in which there seems to be a constant barrage and constant giving of reasons to worry and be anxious and to be unsettled, is there any hope for a day of peacefulness? Is there even the prospect of having a peaceful hour, much less a peaceful life? And that's when we need to hear the words of God all the more. God says in His Word that He will keep us in perfect peace, at least those whose mind is stayed on you. There is good news. All those travails, all those troubles, all the things that are occurring to you, all those things that might occur to you that you're worrying about, even though they have not yet come into existence, all of those things can be put to peace within your heart because of the presence of Almighty God. That should be good news to some of us, because some of us were just keyed to worry. We are prone because of the way that God has knit us together. We are prone, if we just think about the fact that there might be rain coming one day next week, we're already taking plans to wonder, well, what's outside and exposed? Maybe I ought to go ahead and move it. Or we're thinking about, well, there might be food shortages a year from now, so let me go ahead and build a tent, or go ahead and create a 10-acre garden now, today. And we're just constantly, some of us are just prone to worst-case scenarios and living out the worry of that. And others of us, we don't necessarily get worried at the drop of a hat, but it doesn't maybe take too much. And we at least begin to wonder and wrestle in, you know, what if the Bermuda Triangle gets any bigger? You know, it doesn't have to be great, weighty, worldly things that set our hearts to tick. It can be crazy things. What was that sound in the roof? And before you know it, you're thinking you've got a whole herd of squirrels up there. And you're worrying, who do you call? And, well, it was just the weather creaking the wood a little bit. It doesn't have to be anything really serious to make us uneasy. It can be comical things. But if we just dwell on them, our hearts get all out of any sense of peace. So is there any hope? And the hope is in the Lord. And we need to hear that, particularly in this day that we live. This morning, I want us to go to one of the promises in God's Word. And the Word of God is just a treasure trove of promises. And this is one of those treasures that we need the Lord to sear in our hearts and hold true. And this morning, if you have a worship guide today, I hope today it's just going to be very simple in terms of understanding. It's going to be the application once we leave this room where the challenge comes, but I hope to give you some encouragement on that. So let's look at just the substance of the promise. The substance of the promise. We have today the precious promise of perfect peace. You keep Him in perfect peace. It is said that the word peace is one of the most theologically important words in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament. The idea of peace with God, leading to peace within. Peace, so that we're clear, is not necessarily a sense of happiness or a sense of joyfulness. But rather, peace is a sense of wellness and a sense of wholeness, a sense of fulfillment. The idea that even though life around you seems to be unfolding and breaking away, the believer, the one who trusts in God and whose mind is stayed on Him, is promised a sense of contentment and well-being, even in the storms of life, as we read earlier in the 25th chapter of Isaiah. Peace is possible despite and in spite of your circumstances. And so when we are talking about this issue of peace from God, do not hear me say that God promises the type of peace that makes you escape all your problems. That's nowhere to be found in Scriptures. But there is this sense of completeness, of fulfillment, of contentment, that although all that seems around me is storms, as Isaiah would say later, the waves are not going to overwhelm me. And though it seems that I am walking through the fires of life, as Isaiah says just following that passage, I will not be burned because God is with me. There is a sense that no matter what is going on in my life, for good or for bad, God's presence is sustaining me. And God's presence will see me through. And if I do not see the other side of this situation while on earth, He will see me through to His presence. And I do not necessarily expect that all my troubles and travails are going to be solved this side of the Jordan, this side of the river of death. Some of my troubles, some of my travails are only going to be solved once I am done with this life and am now fully in the life to come with God. There is the promise of peace, and not just peace. But your text says what? Whether it doesn't matter what translation you have, I'm pretty sure it says perfect peace. So not just a little peace or an insufficient amount of peace, but rather in the Hebrew it reads peace, peace. God isn't only going to give you peace, but peace upon peace is the level of peace that God is willing to give to those whose minds are stayed on Him because they trust in Him. God is able to give a type of peace that the world is not able to give. It does not, I say again, rescue us out of our circumstances, but sees us through those situations that we are facing. Think of this, when Jesus was leaving His disciples on that last night before He was betrayed into the hands of those who would crucify Him, He's speaking with the disciples in John 14, and He says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give you peace." Now, He is speaking to men who are getting ready to face the loss of their leader. They're getting ready to face the death of their leader, the crucifixion of their leader. They're getting ready to face fear that they're going to be next. And then in past the resurrection, and they are encouraged, they're also facing a life of going throughout all the world. And how will they survive day by day? And there's anxiety in their hearts. And Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you. Not I'm going to make you escape all your troubles, but even as things begin to unfold in the next few hours, my peace is yours if you will but keep your eyes on me." And that was part of the problem of the disciples. They did not remember the things that Jesus had taught them. They did not trust everything that He had bestowed upon them in the 3 years that He was ministering to them. The substance of the promise is this: there is the potential of perfect peace in your life. Now, where am I going to get this peace? So let's talk for a few moments about the source of the peace, the source of the promise of perfect peace. Laid out for us very clearly in verse 3. You. Who's the you that Isaiah is referring to? It is God, is the giver of perfect peace. And we so often try to provide peace to ourselves. It's been a long week. And there's distress. And so I'm uneasy. And so I'm going to go home, and I'm just going to crack open a can of beer so I can relax. And what happens? you may actually mellow out for a little bit. And then that same fear, that same unsettledness, still has control of you. And some will perhaps want to medicate their fears away, medicate their anxieties away, and so they either take something that is illegal or they take something more that is legal that has been prescribed to them so that they can just simply escape for a while from their problems and their situations. But the problem with that is not perfect peace. That is not a sense of contentment. That is just simply escaping the moment. That is not a sense of God is in control and my trust is in Him. It is rather, I am in control and I will somehow try to numb the effects of the anxiety that I am feeling. God says, the Word of God says that you, God, you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you. None of those things, not alcohol, not drugs, not new exciting relationships, not medications, not cruises, not trips, not new toys. None of these things are going to affect what brings real peace. Because what brings real peace is not on the outside. What brings real peace has to be affected on the inside. The reason we are anxious is not because we don't have enough things or we don't take enough of the right medications or herbs. The problem is our hearts are out of sync with God. And nothing that we can take from the outside, nothing that we can enjoy on the outside externally is going to fix a heart that is not at peace with God. So where does peace begin? It begins with the person of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches." God is the true source of peace. And we have very specifically which God this is. In the context of verses 3 and 4, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord. And you all know this, hopefully. You're getting to know this. You're looking at your English translations. And the word Lord is in all caps there in the first part of 4. And what Hebrew word is underneath that? Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you pronounce, which scholar you talk to, how you pronounce that four-letter word of God, that four-letter name of God. Jehovah, Yahweh, it is the great I am. It is that name of relationship that God gave to Moses. When Moses is there at the burning bush and he's wrangling with God because God wants him to go back and deliver His people out of the bondage of Egypt. And Moses says, "Well, who shall I say sent me, is sending me?" And God says, "Tell them I am. Send you." Present tense form of the verb I am. The very ground of being. This name and God giving this very personal name of Himself to Moses is an extension of His willing and wantingness of personal relationship with those who will fear Him. It is a name of power. I am the self-existent one. I am and fill in the blank. God is existent. God is powerful. God is present. God is merciful. God is able to hear the cries of His children in bondage in Egypt, and He is able to deliver them out of that bondage. This is the personal name of God and the self-existent name. Trust in the Lord Yahweh forever, for the Lord Yah, or the Lord Yah is an everlasting rock. This one Lord who is self-existent, the only existent God, He is the one who is the source of all peace. It's not going to come from 15 books on self-help and self-esteem from Barnes & Nobles. It's not going to come from another weekend seminar at some resort. If we want peace, there is one source, and it's in a person, the person of God. Isaiah would warn those who trust in anything less than the Lord. He says in Isaiah 31:1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." Egypt in the Old Testament is continually used as a reference to anything that you lean on besides God. anything that you lean on besides God. And woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel. They do not seek the Lord. It is when we seek the Lord that peace begins to fill us. We were made to be in union with the Lord. When God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, He made them to be in union and communion with them. And He would come and walk daily with them. There was a relationship that you and I can only dream of, that we will be able to experience when life on this earth is over with. They were able to commune and walk with Him and no worry about sin in their hearts until the day that they decided to openly rebel against God's Word. When they decided that they could be God and become like God, and so took the fruit of the tree and ate. They sinned. They openly disobeyed what God had clearly said to them. And so ever since our first parents, sin has separated us. And that peace that comes from being unified with God and being able to live out daily the plan and the purpose of God, that we would glorify Him perfectly all through our days, and all that we thought and all we did and all we said, all of that was ruined. And so we live with hearts that are not at peace with life in general, because we're not at peace with the Lord as the ruler of our hearts. But God in His mercy did not leave us in that state of disunity, but rather He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called what? The Prince of Peace. Remember the announcement when He was born? If you don't, it's in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Christ was born to provide peace with mankind who is at enmity with God. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that when He died on the cross, He provided the means by which we are able to come to God, because our sin penalty had been fully and finally paid on the cross. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace begins with peace with God, focusing on Him. Is there unrest in your marriage? Then I would suggest that you don't point the finger at your spouse, but begin by looking at your own heart in relationship with the Lord. There is not a problem that a couple cannot get through if both hearts are focused on the Lord. If both hearts are focused on the Lord, then both will seek what is the Lord's will. Both will seek what will please God, and both will be humble and come together. Children, are you at unrest with your parents? It may not be mom and dad's fault. It may be that you are not at peace with the Lord. And His authority of giving you those parents and working His authority through them in your life. And so you're rebelling against your parents, but you're really at unrest because you're rebelling against the Lord. Are you at peace with the Lord? If you are, and you trust in Him, and your mind is stayed on Him and who He is and what He is doing through your parents, your heart will become strangely softened to your parents, and you will realize the problem is not them. Parents, are you frustrated in your children simply not doing as you say? Well, here's a thought. What you are telling them may not be in accordance with God's will. Is what you're trying to get them to do outweighing what you should be trying to have them to be in light of who God is. You are trying to make your children robots who perform moral activities rather than guiding them to being lovers of God, who will then, as they love the Lord and respond to faith in Jesus Christ, will then begin to be able to live out lives of morality because they love God and they're being shaped into the image of Christ. It could be that you're frustrated because your goal is wrong. You're not pointing them to the Lord. You're pointing them to your list of rights and wrongs. And so you're frustrated because you want them to be as you have want them to be, rather than yielding yourself to the Lord, asking for His direction to guide them and to grow them in the way that He would have them to be. Peace elsewhere in our lives. Marriage, parents, friendships, work relationships. Unrest in those other areas may very well be because there is unrest between us and the Lord. And usually that occurs when we decide that we are the one that everybody should answer to, rather than the Lord. You keep Him in perfect peace. The Lord is able to give perfect peace. The Lord alone is able to give. You, the Lord alone, is able to keep Him in perfect peace. Now, how does this come about? So we've looked at the substance of the promise of perfect peace and the source of the promise of perfect peace, but then let us look at the conditions of the promise of perfect peace. And so as we're just reading down verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so there are two conditions here, and really they're joined at length, but I'm going to break them up into two. One is that the condition of the promise of perfect peace comes to those who A, trust in the Lord, and B, who stay their mind on Him. You keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How is it that their mind is stayed on you? First, they trust in you. So let's begin there. The condition of perfect peace in our lives begins when we trust in the Lord. How do we at least begin to trust in the Lord? First, we have to acknowledge that He is. As long as I try to live out my life that there is no higher authority in my life other than me, we're going to continue to have hearts that are filled with unease and anxiety. The moment we begin to at least acknowledge there is a God who is ruler and sovereign over all things is the moment that we begin to trust in at least a God. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So at least the very beginning is that we acknowledge. And then as we acknowledge that there is a God and we come to the Word of God and we begin to discover who God is, then we begin to trust Him. And we've looked at this word, it's the putting of our weight into this God. It is putting our weight into the God who has shown Himself to be holy and who is going to require an answer for every action, both good and bad. It is a God who will not look upon sin, and yet He is a God who is merciful, who provides His salvation for His people. As we read earlier, as we were reading together, God is the one who provides the salvation, the rescue of our souls. How has He done that? We read in the Bible that He has provided His Son, that all who believe in Him shall be saved, shall be rescued, shall be delivered out of the wrath of God, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of glorious light. And we begin to trust this Lord, the one who promised Abraham that through his seed, singular, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed, pointing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that the Lord has kept His word in the person of Jesus Christ, that all who shall call upon Him will never be disappointed. Never be disappointed. We trust in the Lord and in the fruit of His Son. This is why Jesus would say there in John 14, the first few verses of that chapter, when He's with those disciples on that last fateful night, and He says what? You trust in God, trust also in Me. Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the very Son of God, God Himself. And we place our trust in Christ Jesus. And we trust in Him as the Son of God, bringing us to perfect peace relationship with the Lord Himself. We acknowledge that He is. We trust who He is in all His mercy and all His tenderness and all His wrath and all His strength and all His majesty and all His wonder and all His wisdom. We trust in the Lord. And then there's this second activity in verse 3. Not only do we trust in Him, not only do we trust that He is, and not only do we trust who He is, and we trust what He has done, but then comes the clincher for us on this issue. B, our minds are stayed on Him. Our minds are stayed on Him. And in the Hebrew, the picture there is hang on. As a man might hang on a branch with all his strength, or hang on the edge of a cliff, or a branch protruding out of a cliff as there is this great fall beneath them, and he is clutching on and holding on to as his security and his hope, his means of life. He is clutching on, hanging on to that branch protruding from a cliff. This is the picture here. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is clutching on nothing else but upon God. Well, what does this look like then? If our minds are clutching on God, well, to make sense of our lives, then that we don't have to go to the psychic there on 52. And we certainly don't read our horoscopes in the paper. And we don't get our meaning for life out of a TV talk host. But when we are going through anything in our lives, we are passing it through the grid of what can I know about God in this? What do I know is true about God as I'm moving through this time in my life? When I come to a state of unrest, I need to ask the question, what am I thinking about right now? Because often when we begin to get in a state of anxiousness or unrest, we're not thinking about God. Per se. We're thinking about the circumstances that might play out in my life. We're thinking about how is this going to make me look in the eyes of my friends. We're thinking about, well, what did I do wrong? Or we're thinking about 100 other things rather than, Lord, here I am, and what do I know to be true about you right now? We take our anxious thoughts and we begin to ask the question, what can I do about them? Rather than taking them to the Lord, Lord, what does the Bible say that you can do about them and that I need to obey in response? Taking our thoughts to the Lord, whose mind is stayed on you. And so you get asked the question, what are you going to do after high school? And it seems that that question probably gets asked, you know, 7th, 8th, 9th grade, what are you going to do after high school? Those of you who are adults and have forgotten what it's like, when you were still in 7th or 8th or 9th grade, most of the times the children are just glad they were able to make a decision what to wear that day. And you're asking them a question about something 6, 7, 8 years down the road. They're trying to figure out, what am I going to have for lunch? And you're asking them what sort of career and major should they, and college should they go to? But that child is left with, I ought to know by now. I ought to know by the time I begin in 9th grade what's going to happen on day one after I get out of high school. And so you begin thinking, and what am I going to do? Do you hear it? What am I going to do? So what do you do if your mind is stayed on God? You begin to remember that God has a plan for your life. You begin to remember that even before the foundations of the world were put into place, God was willing to show His love to you. You remember that God knows from the book of Isaiah, again, pretty common book in today's sermon, that God knows the end from the beginning. And so you faithfully say, and you know that God is the one who guides His people. You know, in the book of Exodus, you know, a fire by night and cloud by day. That you know because Psalm 73 says that you are forever with God because He holds you and that He prevents you from falling. Another reference in Isaiah. And so you put all these things together and you look at that person and says, so, 7th grader, 8th grader, 9th grader, 10th grader, what are you going to do when you're done with high school? I don't know, but God knows. And you know what? It says that He will never leave me or forsake me. It says that He holds me by my hand. It says that He knows the end from the beginning, so He knows what's going to happen in my life, but I don't. And, you know, I don't know, but He does, and I trust Him. And pray for me that along the way, He will reveal His will in my life. It takes all the pressure off of you at that moment. Those of you who are maybe even wrestling with that question, what's going to happen when I get up? You don't know, but God knows. Trust in Him. Wife comes home to a husband. Guess what, honey? That baby we were planning 5 years from now is about to come a little sooner. What do you do? Well, how are we going to pay for this? How did this happen? Well, what's going on? Now my 5-year plan is in the shredder, and what's going to happen? Whoa. What do you know about God? God is the one who is even now, according to Psalm 139, knitting and creating that baby. There's no accident here. God is even now knitting and creating that baby. God is the one who is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And so, although God is going to be the provider, He is also going to provide through your working. And trust Him as He does that day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year. Trust that the Lord is my provider. And so He shall lead me to be able to provide for my family as He does that for the sake of this new infant that's coming along. And I begin to remember that the Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. And so this is not something to be fearful about now, because the Lord is doing this. If the children are a blessing from the Lord and the Lord is giving me a child, then what am I receiving? Not a problem, but a blessing. I begin to take captive my thoughts. Every single one of them. All my fears. What if there is a rice shortage going on around the world? God is in control. And He can move the hearts of governments to start planting more rice. And I might be able to share more with my neighbors who may be in need. And, well, maybe I just don't eat rice. I plant a few more tomatoes or green beans in my own yard and learn how to do that and take care. God is the one who's in control of all the crops of the earth. Do you know that? God is in control. God is sovereign. God is the ruler of all the earth. He has promised to provide. Maybe I don't have rice 7 days out of the week anymore. And gas. Lord, do you know how much gas is? He certainly does. He's not surprised by the fact that the gas was... What did we pay for it yesterday? Three? I've just stopped looking. I mean, anymore. It's more and more than it was. And He knows what the price is going to be next year. Maybe the Lord is trying to teach some of us something about the busyness of our lives. Teach us to slow down a little bit. Instead of making 6 trips into Charleston this week, you know, for a shirt on Monday and a pair of pants on Tuesday and something else on Wednesday and go window shopping on Thursday. Maybe the Lord's teaching us you don't need to be doing all that. Just take one trip for the things you need and just stay home and maybe think a little bit more about me. What am I going to do with that extra time? Well, maybe open God's Word and have your mind stayed on Him. Maybe your anxious thoughts are more long term. Like, if I were going to die today, what would happen to me? Well, what has God said? What has God promised? God has said that all of us shall answer to Him. God has said that He has placed eternity in the hearts of all men. so I can know that God has promised and He's faithful and sure I'm going to be facing Him. But He's also promised that all who call upon Him by faith through His Son are at peace with God and there's nothing to fear. But if I'm thinking about eternity and my heart is really ratcheting up because I know I'm not at peace with God, then find that peace by trusting in Him and keeping your mind upon His Son. You keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Well, you know, I've just had it up here with all the bad things in my life, and I just can't think about God's goodness. Okay. Then think about God's judgments. Think about how He's not going to be pleased with you for accusing Him of not knowing His own job. If you can't think about His goodness, then think about His judgments. But think about God for your own sake. Well, how do I do that? I mean, how do I think about God at all times? Just stayed upon Him. Well, there are some simple things to do to have our minds stayed on God. Some of those simple things are just begin your day with an attribute of God. Start with a list. Maybe in your concordance, or we've used some books with lists of attributes of God. Just begin with an attribute of God and a verse that discusses that, and all through the day, look for those moments where God reveals Himself according to that attribute. That's a simple beginning of keeping your mind stayed upon the Lord. Or pick a promise. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So pick a promise of God and see how it's fulfilled in Christ or how it's going to be fulfilled in Christ. And just continue to meditate on that promise that is true all through your day. Just that one simple step. Just think about that promise all day long. Take a verse. Maybe this is a verse. Verse 3 or verse 4 that you just begin your morning with and you just chew on it all day. Remember, meditate. I continually ask our children and other children, what's the image of meditating? It's the cow, constantly bringing it up, regurgitating it, and thinking about it all day long. Just take a verse. So take an attribute on Monday. Take a promise on Tuesday. Take a verse on Wednesday and then begin to rotate again. Just begin to intentionally think about God. Our problem is that we have sort of compartmentalized our mind in relation to God. And this is sort of what happens for some of us. So we get up and we brush our teeth and we have our breakfast and then we scramble to the table and we have about 5 minutes with the Lord and we've checked off our God box for the day. And then we go to work, we do all our things, we have our lunch, we see our friends, we go to the practice, we go to the ball game, we do the laundry, we come home, we get ready to go to bed. And some of us have remembered that maybe in the morning, maybe at night, and so then we come back to the God box and we check it off again in the evening. When instead, the Lord intends that all day long is God's box in our lives, in our calendars, in our schedules. And we're never to leave the God box to go do other things. But while we are doing everything, keeping the Lord before us. Maybe you are caught up. I'm getting ready to be a little funny, but for a purpose. You keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The key is staying on God, which means there are some thoughts we just need to stay away from. Like, you know, what if there is a Bigfoot living in Berkeley County? What would I do if he showed up in my... And we always consider it as a he. What would I do if he showed up in the backyard when the kids are playing out there and all of a sudden your mind is racing where we've got to take it and say, you know what, that's a foolish thought. What am I getting so ramped up about? Put that to the side. Go back. You know, God is good. Sometimes we just need to replace those foolish thoughts with rather simple thoughts about God. God, how have you been good to me today? And how have you been good to me in my life? There's an excellent sermon that it's really a mini book given by Stephen Charnock to a school by the name of Cripplegate. He was a Puritan in the 1600s. Some of you know his name from the book The Existence and Attributes of God. Rather thick book, great book to read. But he gave a sermon to ministerial students entitled The Sinfulness and Cure of Thoughts. And I just want to read a portion of his sermon. How little God is in any of our thoughts, especially according to His excellency. No, our shops work. Our rents, our backs and bellies usurp God's place in our minds. And if any thoughts of God do start up in us, how many covetous, ambitious, wanton, revengeful thoughts are jumbled together with them? Is it not a monstrous absurdity to place our friend with a crew of vipers? To lodge the king in a sty? Speaking of our minds. It was an invincible argument of the primitive Christians for the purity of the Christian religion above all others in the world that it did prohibit evil thoughts. And is it not just as unanswerable an argument that we are not Christians if we give liberty to evil thoughts in our minds? Were we really and altogether Christians, would not that which is the chiefest purity of Christianity, God Himself, be our greatest pleasure? And would we any more wrong God in our secret hearts than in the open streets? Our mind was not intended to be made the common sewer of filthiness, or ranked among those gluttonous animals which eat not only fruit and flesh, but flies and worms and dung and all sorts of loathsome materials. Let not, therefore, our minds wallow in a sink of fantastical follies, whereby we rob God of His due and our souls of our happiness. Be careful what you think upon. Whose mind is stayed on you. What a blessed promise. You keep. And some of the translations say will keep, but it's not meant to be future tense, like there will be a coming day where God will keep you in perfect peace, but not today. No, the intent of the verse is surety, certainty. You keep Him, and you keep today Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because He trusts you. And here some are going to say, but Pastor Ken, that is a battle to take every thought to Christ. To take every thought and say, what do I know to be true about God in this instance? And I would say with you, I wholeheartedly agree with you. That's why we are told in Ephesians 6 to put on our spiritual armor. For our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. It's why Paul would say in his second letter to the Corinthians, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh, but Pastor Ken, that sounds too hard. If I can give you a word of encouragement, I would suggest to you this morning that it is more wearisome for you to pretend to be God and be in control of every problem in your life. It is more wearisome for you to pretend to be God than for you to trust in the one who is God. Let Him be God and stay your mind on the one who desires to show His godness in your life. It is a battle, but it is a battle that you fight with the Holy Spirit as you trust in Him. And what about the duration of this promise? Is this a promise only for Sunday mornings? It is not when you look at verse 4. And maybe in your life, you're thinking, you know, I don't need this promise today. Things are going along pretty well, and I've got a heart of peace. Although, Pastor Ken, you mentioned a couple of things that would make me worry, but I'm not going to go there today. And today, I'm walking in victory. But you know what? Monday's coming. It's a different day, filled with its own troubles, as Jesus said. And you might need to recollect, in that moment of anxiousness, this verse. Well, is the promise good for Monday? Is the promise good for you 50 years from now? Is the promise good for you 1,000 years from now? Well, let's look. The duration of the promise is this. Trust in the Lord forever. Why? For the Lord God is an forever rock, is an everlasting rock. As long as the Lord is God, as long as Yahweh Yah is the everlasting rock, He is worthy of our trust. And as long as He is the everlasting God, and I am trusting in Him, then my mind will be stayed on Him. And as long as my mind is stayed on Him, because I trust Him, He will give me perfect peace. Today, on Sunday, tomorrow, on Monday, a week from now, 50 years from now, 1,000 years from now, as long as my mind is stayed on Him, He will keep me in perfect peace. He has promised. He will not let His part of the bargain down. And so when I find that I am anxious on the inside, I don't blame God. I look within. And God, where am I not keeping my mind focused on You? Where am I not taking You into consideration in this situation? What have I allowed to become God in Your place that now I have unrest and anxiety and despair instead of the peace I had when my mind was stayed on You? Where did I go off track? And then confess. Repent. And acknowledge and trust Him again. Psalm 112, verse 7 says this, He will not fear evil things. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. As long as I trust, as long as my mind is stayed on Him, He will keep me in perfect peace. So there's the promise. And now we get to live it. There's two things that we can do with this promise. We can come to this promise and we can accept this. And we can begin to delve into this promise and meditate upon this promise. And Lord, You know I'm anxious about my children and what's going to happen to them. You know I'm anxious about the health of a grandchild. You know that I'm anxious about the marriage of friends that live nearby me. You know that I am anxious because of this work situation that's going on. Then begin to take the Lord and begin to take that time and go to the Lord. What do I know about You to be true, Lord? How do I need to respond to that truth? Maybe I'm anxious about my children, and I know that the Lord is the one who's truly, He's only given me for them for a short time. How do I direct their hearts to the Lord? In Deuteronomy it says, Deuteronomy 6, to be pointing the children constantly to the Lord. Am I doing that? Maybe the uneasiness that is in me is God's tender way of saying, Son, you're not doing some things in this area I want you to do. Maybe I'm anxious for my children because God has put that anxiousness on me because I'm not raising them in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. Even in my parenting skills, I'm not staying my thoughts and their thoughts on Him. There may be 100 areas of your life that you're anxious. Is it perfect peace that you desire? Then go to the Lord and seek His face and acknowledge that you've been trying to be the one in control. You've been the one trying to be supreme over all the universe. Some of us are only anxious about one thing. May I suggest to you, praise the Lord for that. You may be dealing with a very serious issue. But praise the Lord, you're not dealing with five very serious issues. But take that one serious issue, and Lord, what do I know to be true of you? What can I hold on to in regards to you in this situation? And so, this morning what I'd like to do is to provide some time for us to have that conversation with the Lord. And so, on your sheet of paper, I'm going to provide you some questions that I want you to begin to pray about even this morning. And so here are some of those questions. You may have more. The Lord may have already prompted you in some areas on this. And so when we go to pray in silence in the next few moments, the Lord already has an agenda. You already know what it is. I don't have to prompt you. But here are some thoughts. In the words of Oswald Chambers, the writer of the devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, here's the question. Is my mind stayed on God or starving of Him? Is your imagination or is my imagination stayed on God or starving for Him? Another way to ask that is, Lord, how much have I thought about you this week? I would suggest that if you have limited your thoughts to God to those 5-minute God blocks at the beginning of the day and the end of the day, that you may be starving your mind of God. All right, so that's maybe for the past week. Well, what about this? How many of my thoughts were of God last night before I went to bed? Did we all not know, at least most of us, I guess, perceive that we were going to be coming to a time of corporate worship this morning? Well, were we stayed upon Jehovah even for a night? I mean, we all sang like we knew full well the blessings of being stayed upon Jehovah. Well, were we just last night stayed upon Him? Here's another question. Lord, if my mind is not stayed on You, what is it stayed on? If my mind is not hanging on You, Lord, what is it hanging on? When I think of my dying and meeting God, am I in perfect peace or not? When I am dying, when I think of dying and meeting God, does that thought bring perfect peace or not? Right, just a few more. Would my spouse say that my conversations are stayed on God? Would my spouse say that my conversations are stayed on God? this gets to the issue, this is in parentheses, of husbands and wives. How much do you talk about God together? Same sentence, fill in the blank, for children. How much would my children say that my conversation, or would my children say that my conversations are stayed on God? Would my children say that my conversations are stayed on God? Fill in the blank. Would my parents say that my conversations are stayed upon God? This is getting to the issue of families. How much do you talk about God together? How much did you talk about God this week, and how much did you talk about sports this week? How much did you talk about God this week? How much did you talk about academics this week? How much did you talk about God this week, and how much did you talk about chores this week? Nothing inherently wrong with academics, nothing inherently wrong with chores, nothing inherently wrong with sports. But would we not agree that God is the better topic? And so, for now and for the next few moments, let us yield ourselves to the Lord in silence. We thank you for your mercy in giving us these verses today. For you know that we are prone to anxiousness. We are prone to take our eyes off of you. And yet, here stands this gleaming promise that to those who trust you, whose mind is stayed on you, you will keep them in perfect peace. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not had our minds stayed on you. It may be that we had our minds stayed on nothing. We just haven't thought about anything, and particularly haven't thought about you. And forgive us. Forgive us when we have substituted thinking about something particularly more than thinking of you. Maybe our trust and our thoughts have been on strategies, financial strategies, or we've been having our thoughts fixed on and our trust in college application strategies and getting accepted to somewhere and what I can do to make my resume look better so another company will hire me. And especially forgive us when our minds have stayed focused on ourselves, on our abilities, on our strengths, more than being stayed on you. And Father, teach us, as you have begun to do so today, how to do that. Certainly the feeding on your word on a more regular basis would aid us. Thinking of who you are throughout the day and finding you revealed throughout our day, looking for those moments when you reveal yourself to us where your word is applied in our lives or those around us, and we just begin to acknowledge that and see that. Perhaps, Father, you need to teach us what to say no to. Maybe we need to turn off certain influences. Maybe we need to turn off certain appliances. Turn off our Blackberries, if work will let us. Help us to turn off our internet devices. Help us to just give a day up of not reading the newspaper. And devote a day just solely stayed upon you. And may we find that to be refreshing and invigorating to our souls. Lord, we understand that we are not asking for escape. But we are asking that in the midst of our circumstances, our confidence would be you. Our wholeness would be centered on you. Our contentment and fulfillment in life would be centered on you. And Lord, there are some in this place that are going through very significant issues in their lives and the lives of family. Their pain is not less, but your peace can sustain. It is not that we are asking to be Pollyannas of some form, thinking that everything is rosy. But may we at least acknowledge that everything is in your control. And though not everything falls under our own understanding, it does fall within your wisdom. And though we may not appreciate what is unfolding around us, may we simply trust you that all that you do is intended to bring glory to your name, and that would be sufficient for us. So through pain, through confusion, through a readied sense of lack of control, through a fresh awareness of our creatureness, help us today to trust in you, to have our minds stayed on you, that we may know perfect peace. And Lord, in those areas that you have already begun to talk to souls about how they have been trusting themselves or not staying on you, I pray that today would be a day where maybe conversations are had between friends, between spouses, between siblings, between parents and children, children and parents. Where we encourage one another, where we confess and humble ourselves with one another, where we encourage each other to be focused upon the Lord in all things, at all times. Where we come to each other, not as one better than the other, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, helping each other on this journey as we move towards the day of Christ's coming. It is your peace that we need, your peace that we seek. And we know that you are faithful to deliver on your promises. We thank you again for these words of encouragement to us. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.